Seems like it was just Christmas not too long ago. The years pick up speed as we go downhill, those of us who have crested the top. I looked over all of the sermons that I've preached during the Christmas season for the last 9 Christmases, and it seems I've covered it all. How do you keep coming up with something new on the same old story? But it is a pretty good story, right? And I struggled with that a bit, and then I thought, I'll bet you anything, if I preached the same thing I preached in 97, you wouldn't remember. But as I thought about it, the Lord laid something on my heart. I want to share that with you this morning. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for this season in which we remember the birth of your Son, our Savior. Open our hearts to receive the message you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. The familiar story begins in verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. Now in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now this was the 6th month of what? 6th month of the year? No, the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. 6 months before, first part of the chapter, an angel shows up and says to Zechariah, who's a very old man and his wife is way past childbearing years, and they couldn't have children when she was in childbearing years. The angel shows up and says, good news, Zechariah, your prayers have been heard. This dear old couple had been praying for children long past childbearing years. Evidently, because he says your prayer has been answered. Your wife Elizabeth is going to have a child, and that child is going to be, boiling down what the angel said, the one who will announce the coming of Messiah. So, you remember Zechariah's response, how do I know this is going to happen? It's impossible. And the response he got was rather interesting. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of the Lord. Sort of an authority statement. Number 2, not another word till it happens. There is your evidence. You will not speak again till that baby is born. And he couldn't say another word. The angel said this happened because he did not believe. Have you ever prayed hard for something and then when it came you didn't believe it? Kind of hard to believe the Lord actually comes through sometimes, isn't it? So 6 months later, in the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy now, an angel shows up to Mary's house and says in verse 28, rejoice, highly favored one. What does that mean in street language? This is your lucky day, right? God is really pleased with you. I have something really good for you. Blessed are you among women. The word blessed there means well spoken of, eulogeo, a good word. Blessed are you among women. And when she saw him, she wondered at his saying and considered what kind of a greeting this was. This must not have been the way they normally greeted each other on the street. The angel said, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Wow, what a kid. I am going to be the mother of a king. There's only one problem. How can this be, since I do not know a man? She understood something about the birds and the bees and realized that there was a fundamental problem here. Now, she doesn't question God like Zechariah does. How do I know this will happen? Zechariah says, well, I'm God. I said so. In this case, she says, how can this be? She simply asks for information. And in this case, the angel doesn't pull an authority trip and he doesn't zip her lips. Rather, he simply explains as best he can. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Power of the highest will overshadow you. the Holy One that is born of you will be called the Son of God. There you have it. God will handle it. Okay. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, also has conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God nothing is impossible. Why did the angel bring up Elizabeth? First of all, it was a relative. She knew Elizabeth. But chances are, given the communication of those days and the distance between their towns, probably Mary had no idea that cousin or aunt or whatever the relationship was, Elizabeth, was pregnant. But the one thing Mary would have known about Elizabeth, and that was that pregnancy was impossible. And so God gives this kind of as a sign. How can this be? Well, trust me, Elizabeth's pregnant. Oh, I guess God can do anything. And Mary submits, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be done according to your word." And the angel departed. And then poor Mary had to do some thinking. If she believed what the angel said, it was not going to be long and she would be pregnant. And she'd have to tell mom and dad and fiancé, right? Oh, sometimes we think, oh, isn't it wonderful, the mother of Jesus, you know, she's going to have a baby, isn't that sweet? But if your daughter showed up at your house and said, "Mom and Dad, I'm pregnant, and I didn't do anything," would you believe her? And you had to go and tell your fiancé, "I'm pregnant, but really, really, I haven't been unfaithful." What are the chances he's going to believe it? Mom and Dad might want to believe, but it's unbelievable, right? And when the news gets around town, I mean, your daughter comes home and says, "I'm pregnant," and you work on that one a while. She says, "I didn't do anything." And then she says, "It's God." Now you're blaming God, right? I mean, who is going to believe this? So when the angel says, "Blessed are you among women," that has to be a prophecy, not an immediate, because Mary realizes this is not going to be a blessed event right off the bat. Which I think is why verse 30 comes in. Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste. The word is, in the Greek, is spudo, from which we get speedy. She went speedily with earnestness off into the hill country of Judah and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. She ran away. Now I believe, I can't prove this, but I believe the chronology is most likely that the angel announced it, and within a very few days, probably before telling her parents or Joseph what had happened, she left town. Because it says she was announced in the sixth month of Elizabeth, she left town in haste immediately, and down in verse 56 it says she stayed about 3 months, which would take you to when? The ninth month of Elizabeth. And then she went home, and then verse 59 says that, or verse 57 says that Elizabeth came full term and gave birth. There's only one way that Mary could have spent 3 months with Elizabeth prior to the birth, and that is as if she went immediately. Now, by the time she gets back at the end of 3 months, she's going to have to fess up, right? It's going to start getting obvious. So she goes down to see Elizabeth. I believe she went to see Elizabeth very much in a mixed emotional state. This is a good thing. This is a bad thing. I'm going to be the mother of the Messiah, and nobody's going to believe me. But Elizabeth will, because Elizabeth can't be pregnant, but she is. And I can't be pregnant, but I am. So she goes to see Elizabeth, and it says when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, verse 41, that the babe leaped in her womb. I guess only women who have been pregnant would understand what that's all about. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she spoke with a loud voice. So Mary arrives at Elizabeth's front door, knocks on the door. The door is opened, and all of a sudden, this woman is speaking loudly, prophesying. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. How important was it for Mary to hear that? Very important, because she was scared to death what people were going to be saying, and it wasn't going to be good words, blessed, when the town found out. And of course, we know from Matthew chapter 1 that Joseph did not believe, right? It took a vision of an angel in a dream before he realized. I mean, he knew he wasn't at fault. Mary knew that she had not violated her purity. But try to prove that to anybody else, right? So she goes and God gives her an affirmation. Well spoken of you are you among women. That was a prophecy. It wasn't going to happen for a little while. And well spoken of is the fruit of your womb. 33 years later in John chapter 8, the Pharisees were saying, you say God's your father? We know who our daddy is. Who's your daddy? We weren't born in sin. We weren't born in fornication. Jesus, 33 years later, was being accused of being a bastard child. Right? The well-spoken of thing was a prophecy about the future. And indeed now, Mary is revered and well-spoken of, as is Jesus. Why is this granted to me, verse 43, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? There's an affirmation. The angel said, the one born in you, the Holy One, will be the Son of God. Now it's affirmed. You are going to be the mother of my Lord. For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed. For there will be fulfillment of those things which were told of her from the Lord. She gets an affirmation, much needed, because this blessing is going to start out as a real challenge. Now, I get a picture here. Remember the angel said to Zechariah, you're not going to say another word because you did not believe? Now, Elizabeth says to Mary, blessed is the one who believed. I can just see her. Zechariah's by her side there at the door, can't say a word, hasn't spoken in 6 months. And Elizabeth goes, blessed is she who believed, right? Zechariah didn't. You could just see that little vibe going on there. Now, what a purpose for life. Mary, being visited by an angel, being told verbally, I have a purpose for your life. This is the purpose for your life. This is what's going to happen. And you're going to be the mother who not only gives birth to, but spends the childhood years with and teaches and mentors and raises the Messiah. Wow. All of a sudden, if Mary didn't know what her career was going to be, it was outlined. She knew she had been chosen by God for a specific purpose in living her life. Have you ever wondered if God has chosen you with a specific purpose and what it is? You see, the world out there wants to tell us that life is an accident, which means everything that happens to living people is an accident, right? If we are just the latest mutation to crawl out of the slime, purpose involves intelligent design. And we're told, no, you can't have intelligent design because that's not scientific, and we got to be scientific, even to the point where life has no meaning anymore because you're just the latest mutation in the genetic flow. Now, the flip side is the church. The church comes along and says, God has a purpose for everything. Everything happens according to God's purpose. It's a book, one of the best-selling books ever written, Purpose-Driven Life. The third chapter suggests the idea that the purpose of life is based on the fact that everything that happens is in God's plan. Do you believe that? Was it God's plan for Adam and Eve to fall? I don't think so. Is it God's plan for disasters to happen? Oh, I'm going to make a disaster over here because that will glorify my name. Is it in God's purpose for children to be molested? Is it in God's purpose for accidents to happen and cancer to set in and diseases? And no. We do live in a world that's absolutely filled with random chaos, don't we? At least I hope God isn't behind it, because if God's in charge of all that's going on and causing it all, and it's all in His purpose, I'm a little nervous about eternity with Him. Right? What'll He pull next? But it's interesting. The world on one side says life is random chaos. And by the way, Darwin thought that up based on his choice to reject the other view. That is historically verifiable. Darwin didn't go out and out of neutral thinking come up with the theory of evolution. He deliberately went out to find another answer for why the chaos of life happened, because he couldn't buy the church's idea that God planned it all. But I'd like to suggest both are a ditch. There's the ditch of blaming God for everything, and there's the ditch of random chaos. Over here, our life has no purpose. Over here, God's in charge of everything, and that's a little scary when we see some of the stuff that goes on. I do not believe God ever purposed a birth defect. Do you? No. I just don't believe that. God is not the author of evil. So then we have this concept that evil and freedom of choice and how that all comes together, and we make choices God never would have. Go to Romans 8:28. Do you know what that says? Romans 8:28. We say it's still in the book when we're having a rough day. When disaster strikes, we say Romans 8:28 is still in the book. What does Romans 8:28 say? Does anybody know? All things work together for good. Better finish the verse. To those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. As is my habit, I looked it up in the Greek, and I discovered I like the flow in the Greek, which is literally, and we know, the word there is for head knowledge, because it doesn't always feel this way, but we know that to the ones loving God, all things work together unto good. I like the fact that to the ones loving God is earlier in the verse. Because that's the key. If you're outside of God, all things are not going to work together for good, no matter how much you hope. It's all going to come to a fiery final end, right? Destruction and death is the end outside of Jesus Christ. So it says, we know that for the ones loving God, for those who are in a relationship, loving relationship with God, to them, all things work together unto good. All things. Are all things good? No. Do some bad things happen? There's a lot of bad stuff that happens, and praise the Lord in our lives. We talked about it even just last week. There's a lot of pleasantness. There's a lot of good, right? We can praise Him for that. We can thank Him for that. He protects us from so much evil. If Satan had full reign, life would have no pleasantness at all. But God restrains, so we have some value of life even in this sinful world. But there's a lot of bad stuff and there's a lot of good stuff, and all of that comes in to make up our life. And it says all of that bad and good will work together. Now the word work together is a combined word of the word soon, S-U-N, like the synagogue. It was the place where the people met. It's a together word, soon. And then boy, I just threw a total blank on that. Which word am I working on? My mind just left me. All things work together. Soon ergeo. Work. Energy. Energizer, ergeo. Now, you put those two together and you have synergy. The Greek transliteration would be the word synergy. You know that word? A synergy is what? Your car is a synergy. It's got plastic and cloth and metal and all kinds of different shapes and sizes and stuff, But when it's all put together and everything is working as a synergy, you go down the highway at 80 miles an hour, right? In comfort, with the radio on and the air conditioner and everything's cool, right? That's a synergy. If the air conditioner dies and the pistons start flying out the hood and the transmission blows up, you no longer have synergy. So you take it to a mechanic and pay a whole lot of money for him to put the synergy back together. Synergy is when lots of different shapes and sizes and things all come together to form a coherent thing. There's a lot of foods that we eat that the ingredients by themselves would not be pleasant. Isn't that right? Try those biscuits and just eat the baking soda, you know? Nah, it doesn't work. Just eat the salt, right? Sometimes you put things that would be bitter by themselves in and it comes out a wonderful cake. You know, zucchini bread. When I first heard of that as a little kid, it was like, how can you put zucchini, you know, in? But it was good. There was a synergy there, right? So that's what the synergy is. So this says that to those that are in a love relationship with God, everything, good and bad, is going to fit all together in a synergy which will be unto, don't count on it today or tomorrow, but in the long run, it's going to be, in the long run, it's going to be good. Okay, you got that? Those who are in a relationship with God, the good and the bad will eventually all come together in God's recipe. He can take what happens and turn it all into something that in the end will be good. I like that. Then the rest of the verse says, to those who are called according to his purpose, literally to those who are the called, it's a noun, not a verb, those who are the called, literally according to purpose. Did you know the his word is not there? It doesn't say his purpose. It simply says those called according to purpose. But the word purpose is interesting. The word purpose, it's a two-part word. The first part is pro, from which we would use the word pre, something decided or something ahead of time. And then the second half of the word is the word to put, something put in place ahead of time. Let me illustrate it this way. If you have a yardstick and you break it by accident, it's not any good as a yardstick, right? It's broken. So what do? You get out your saw and you cut it off at the 1 foot line. What do you have now? A ruler, right? You now have something that has a purpose again, but that purpose is an afterthought, correct? This word purpose in the Greek deliberately is a pre-thought. God doesn't see you screw up your life and make a mess of things and then say, man, what can I do with that? Let's see. Well, I can use it a little. And God doesn't scramble and come up with a last-ditch plan to take care of what you've messed up. God's plan for your life is something predetermined a long, long time ago. We'll see a verse on that in a minute. The whole concept of purpose is that God has a plan before anything happens in your life, before you're even formed, of what your potential is and what you can accomplish and what will make you the most happy and give you the most meaningful life. And he has that purpose just waiting and hoping to get you to step into that purpose and live your maximum life. It's not an afterthought. It's a pre-thought. That's the concept of the word purpose. Now follow along with me to the next verse. So to those who are loving God, all things synergize together unto good, and that's to those who are the called according to his purpose, his pre-plan. And whom he foreknew, he also predestined. What's the order? The one he foreknew, he also predestined. Usually we get it the other way around. A lot of churches teach that God predestined the ones, you know, he predestined you. Everything was in his predetermined plan. No, this says the ones he foreknew. What does foreknew mean? I look at it this way. You go way back in time, and over in Ephesians 1, it'll say this happened before the foundation of the world. We'll go there in a few minutes. Way back in the annals of eternity, God, who knows the end from the beginning, looked down through time, and he saw you. Did he plan you? I'm going to argue no. And you know why I'm going to argue that? I'll bet you somewhere in your family tree between you and Adam, a couple of people got together and conceived a child in the wrong way, at the wrong time, and totally contrary to his plan. Isn't that likely? You know, God says no sex till marriage, have a family, children born within, etc. And we know good and well that if you go back in your history, there's probably some adultery, fornication, incest, or rape somewhere in your family tree. Isn't that probably right? Now, did God ordain that? No. Did it happen? Yes. Why? Free will, bad choices. Does that mean God loses his plan? See, this is the beauty of that foreknew word. God didn't plan it to happen, but he knew it was going to happen. That's tough, right? He knows, but he doesn't predetermine. Yep, that's what we believe. Kind of hold that intention. He knows the end from the beginning, but he truly gives us choice. He knows what our choice will be, but it truly is our choice. And that's kind of some mental gymnastics we have to do. And he looks ahead, and he sees a child. He sees a life that is conceived out of an ungodly mating. And he says, that never was my will, but I foreknew, I see it, and from the annals of eternity, I have a plan for that life. Do you follow me? That's why I believe, we can all believe, God has a purpose for our life just as much as he had one for Mary. Now, Mary's was a once in an eternity purpose, right? Only one mother of the Messiah. But you're unique. Nobody else in eternity just like you. So whatever purpose God has for you, it's unique. And it says the ones he foreknew, and how much does he know ahead of time? All, so he must have foreknown you. The ones he foreknew, those he predestined. And the word predestined is the word pre, beforehand, and the word horizon. What's a horizon? It's the edge, right? It's a perimeter. You can look to the horizon. It goes all the way around. You're in the middle of the horizons. God preset out a horizon in his plan for your life. Okay? So he knew you were coming, even though he knows your lineage has a lot of unplanned accidents in it. Correct? That doesn't mean your life does not have a purpose, even though you can't blame God for all the stuff that happened between, in all the matings that led to you. Correct? He foreknew, he predestined, he predetermined. Now let's read on. What did he predetermine? Verse 29, he predestined you to be conformed to the image of his Son. The word conformed is the word together and the word metamorphosis. For you to be morphed together into the likeness, the word image is icon, the likeness of Jesus, that Jesus might be the firstborn of many brothers. God's primary predestined plan for you is for you to be a brother of Jesus. Right? And we'll accept sisters too. You understand the point here. To be siblings of Jesus, who is the Son of God, and we are sons and daughters of God. That's God's plan, which he laid out. Now, does he force that plan on you? Look at the next verse. Moreover, whom he predestined, whom he had a predetermined plan for, those he also called. What does a call represent? You're not born in that plan. We're born in sin. We're born out and invited to come back in. Are we forced in? No, but we are called. Do you follow that? So God looks down through the annals of time. He sees all the random chaos of sin once Adam and Eve made the wrong choice. And he knows every conception that's going to happen. And for that conception, he predetermines based on those unique characteristics of that person who's going to be a plan for their life. And then he calls them into it. He does not force you into it. And whom he called, he also justified. At the cross, he made it possible for every person to leave behind all the sinful life outside and step into his plan and get a brand new start. I don't care whether you waste half your life on drugs and alcohol or other riotous living. When you step into God's plan, he gives you a brand new start inside his plan. It's not an afterthought. It's not what he can do with what's left. It's what he's going to do with you that he had planned all along. And whom he justified, he glorified. What's the goal? You step into his plan, and that plan includes you and him being together forever. Out of this world of sin and trouble, and into that better glory land. Amen? I like that, don't you? You have a purpose just as pre-planned as Mary and Joseph and Elizabeth and Zachariah and Billy Graham and everybody else. Right? And God calls you into it. He doesn't force you into it. Free will always reigns. Ephesians 1. Just to back up a couple of things that I presented. Verse 3. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. God has a good plan for our lives in Christ. Outside of Christ, he can't do anything for us. We're stuck with our own plan. But in Christ, he's got a plan. Just as he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. That's the pre-knowing. When did God choose you? Before he even formed the world. He knew Adam and Eve would sin. He knew every sinful mating that would happen down through time. And I'm not saying mating is sin, okay? You understand the difference there. He knew what sin would do to the race and that there would be a lot of unplanned pregnancies, so to speak, which results in a random family tree. And God says, I saw everyone on the tree before the world began. He chose you, that you should be holy without blame before him in love. In other words, be likened to his son, be justified and be glorified. Having predestined us to what? To adoption. We're born outside the family. Adam and Eve cut us off. We're out there. We're called back in. That's the predestination. Born to adoption, or predestined to adoption, as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Grace. None of us have a purpose in life because of our pedigree. We're all at least one or many more mismatches from a perfect pedigree, aren't we? Mary was not chosen because she had a perfect pedigree. Mary was not chosen because she was a sinless person. Mary was just like the rest of us. God simply chose her for that. Now, I think he chose someone who'd responded to him, who had chosen to step into his predestination. I don't doubt for a minute if Mary had already been into drugs and alcohol and made a mess of her life, God would have still come along and said, you're the one. He had to wait for her to step in before he could use her. So I think she was a righteous girl. She was a good girl. She was trying to follow God. But it doesn't mean she was perfect, therefore she was worthy. None of us are worthy of the purpose, are we? None of us are worthy of the purpose. But the purpose is there just the same. None of us have God's predetermined option for our lives laid out because we're worthy or because we're good or because our pedigree is perfectly planned all the way back to Adam. We are all either illegitimate children or children of illegitimate children or children of children of children. There's somewhere there is all kinds of illegitimacy in our background. Matings God did not plan, but God foreknew us. Don't forget that. You see, if having a purpose in life comes by pedigree, we're all hopeless, right? If having a purpose in life comes from anything but grace, we're all bankrupt. But because of grace, God has said, no matter what the circumstances of your conception or that of your family tree, I saw, I planned, I call, I want to justify, I want to glorify you. That's God's plan. Now, what are the ramifications here? What are the ramifications of this concept? I've always wondered a little bit why in Psalm 51 David says, "Against you, God, and you only have I sinned." What had he done? He committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he killed her husband. And he says, "Against you, God, only have I sinned." Now, wait a minute. Bathsheba may have agreed. So maybe we can accept that. But Uriah didn't agree. Wasn't he the one that was sinned against? Now look at it in this picture. If every life has a purpose that God has designed for it, and you take that life, who have you primarily gone up against? You have said, "I will not let the purpose of God be fulfilled in this life. I will take it." You follow that? And the primary sin of every murder, of every incest, of every rape, of every damaging of another person, the primary one you're going up against is God, because you're saying, "I will go contrary to God's plan in that person's life." And you sin against God, and therefore then you sin against the person. You follow that? So all of a sudden, everything that I do or that you do that affects the life of another person is affecting the purpose of God to be fulfilled in that person. All of a sudden, all my actions, if I go out and get drunk and run into somebody and kill them, or just injure them, if I get mad and chew somebody out, if I beat them up, if my lust gets away from me and I commit adultery or incest or something like that, all of this is damaging somebody else, but the primary sin is that I am messing with, I am claiming sovereignty over God's purpose in that person's life. And I need to think about everything I do, every time of every day, because everything we do affects somebody in the long run. And I need to say, have I accepted the call and stepped into God's purpose? Because only if I'm living in God's purpose can I avoid doing damage in His purpose for others. Right? And what happens is that if I take someone else's life or damage someone else's life, especially in the case of murder, I am aborting God's purpose for that person's life, right? I'm claiming to put my purpose on their life instead of letting God's purpose be on their life. And all of a sudden, everything we do in life becomes really, really important, doesn't it? There are no random actions. There are no relaxed moments when I can just let it fly if I feel like it. I need Christ, His predetermined plan, running every thought, motive, word, body language, everything about everything I do. Only then am I safe in other people's lives. By the way, this concept certainly applies to the taking of human life, right? This is one of the reasons that I am against mercy killing, euthanasia. Yes, let's make people who are ill as comfortable as possible, but I just do not believe we as human beings are ever to make the decision to terminate. We do not have the qualifications to take over God's role in His purpose. That's another reason why I believe abortion is wrong. You know, it's interesting, as Christians, we hear this all. Well, you know, there's pro-life and there's pro-choice. I'll use the nice words, the politically correct ones. And of course, there's every spectrum in between, right? There's all the way from just abortion on demand as birth control to those who think it's totally wrong in every way. But one of the interesting things I hear is we should outlaw abortion except for incest and rape. And I used to think that. Of course, those are unplanned children. I'm sorry, folks. God foreknew and God predestined. And I don't think there's any life that God doesn't have a foreknowledge of and a predetermined plan for. And if we have to cut out of God's plan those that are ill-conceived, even in violence, then you and I are out of His plan, because there's been some ill-conceived and violence in our family tree, and we're all post. We're already cut off. Because if there's not purpose in every life, once you're beyond, you're out. Do you follow that? That's one reason I believe so strongly as I do in that. I believe that's a moral issue. It has been politically co-opted, but it is a moral issue that has become a political issue. I believe that we need to recognize that every life has a purpose. And that purpose is not because of your pedigree. That purpose is not because you're a good boy or a good girl. That purpose isn't because your mommy and daddy were good. You can be the son or daughter of Ellen White or Isaiah. And your only purpose is based on the fact that God, before time began, saw that conception, and He said, "That's mine. I have a plan. Unique genetic makeup, unique skills, unique personality. I got a plan." And God's plan is for that child to grow, be born, and to grow so He can call that child into the plan, so He can justify, so He can glorify. I believe that. I believe if we allow any conception to not be according to God's foreknowledge and have a predestination plan, then we cut all of ourselves out, and as a result, we live lives unsure of whether we have any purpose. And I believe that's one reason we have such a mess in our society today, is because how we treat the unborn, how we treat the born, how we treat humanity as if it's all random chaos. And our young people grow up without any sense of purpose, so just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. I believe you have a purpose. God made you. God foreknew you. God predetermined a plan for you. And all things, for those who step into that plan of loving God, synergize together unto good. For those who are the called, and that's everyone, according to purpose, His pre-planned design for life. But it all comes down to a choice. It comes down to the choice of you deciding whether or not you're going to go through your life by your plan, or whether you're going to go through your life accepting God's plan. The basic choice of salvation. Let's bow our heads. Lord God, You have given everything heaven can give to call us into the plan that You have already laid out. And yet, Lord, we have been so convinced by our society, by science, by popular thinking, that we're really just random. And in a way we are. But we're only random in the sense that our pedigree is messed up. But you foreknew every random birth, and there's no randomness in your purpose. Thank you for taking chaos and bringing it back into cosmos, into synergy. And that each one of us is part of that. Today, if you've been out trying to do your own purpose in life, and you see that God has a plan for you, you're not the one random orphan in the universe. There's no better time than the present to simply say yes to Jesus. I want to enter a love relationship with you, receive a brand new start, and today I would like to step into your purpose, God. Just pray that with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for creating me with a purpose, even though my past seems to have no purpose. I accept the fact that you foreknew me and you have laid out from eternity a plan for my life. Forgive me, Lord, for going my own way. My purpose isn't working too well. I choose to stop right now and consciously say yes to your predetermined plan for my life. Accept me as your child, God. Accept me as your brother or sister, Jesus. Thank you that I'm joining a family where every life has meaning and purpose and the guarantee that it will last forever. I'd like to ask everyone to keep their eyes closed, their heads bowed. If you prayed that prayer this morning, and I'm not talking as a recommitment, but as a decision that you want to go from out to in, that you have just accepted Jesus and his purpose for your life, I'd like to ask you to raise your hand. Amen. God sees your hand. I see your hand. Praise the Lord. Father, you see these hands. Write these decisions in the books of heaven. Raise these new children. Help us as a church do a good job at raising them and raising each other. May we be so personally committed to walking with you and your purpose for us that we are safe to be around each other. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.